help that one of my sisters is a little bit crazy. She used to do things like, she used to get a doll's head that had no eyes in it, and she used to stick a torch up the neck of the doll's head so like light would come out of the eye holes. And then she'd come around to my bedroom window at night and just, when I was in bed, and like just tap on the window. And when I looked over, there'd be this glowing, floating doll's head staring at me from outside. So that was a little traumatic, but I got over that. And so in general, other than Claire, there was some interesting times. I didn't have a bad relationship with my brothers and sisters. I just didn't have much of a relationship because they were older than me. I got to school in grade one, worked out my favourite subject was maths. I loved maths right from grade one. And people used to say to you, you know, what are you going to be when you grow up? So I went and asked my parents, what job uses the most maths? And they said an engineer. But I thought an engineer was a train driver. So I used to tell people, if they asked me, what are you going to be when you grow up? I used to say, I'm going to be a train driver because I love maths, which used to confuse a few people. But I continued on at school. I got to high school and to a bit of my shock, in year eight, discovered I was actually pretty good at school and was getting good grades. I hadn't really got good grades at primary school, but suddenly at high school that turned around. The other thing I discovered at high school too is that didn't make me very popular. So I didn't have any massive bullying, but high school wasn't a very enjoyable time for me. And always at high school, so I didn't really fit in my family, didn't really fit in at high school. Always thought when I got to uni, life would be different, right? I'd go to uni and I'd find people who were more like me and that would be all good. But I got to first year uni and it didn't really live up to my dreams. You know, studying maths is a very insular sort of thing. There's no, you know, you don't get together and do lab work in maths. You just sit with a piece of paper and do your maths problems. So I didn't really, uni wasn't solving my problems. As I say, brought up in the faith, but my Catholicism had never really resonated with me. I sort of liked the church's take on some social justice issues, but that was it. I certainly had no relationship with Jesus. Only went to church because I just, you know, did what my parents told me to do and didn't want to cause a scene. But one day, I was at uni now, and I went to Mass, and I sort of, at the start of Mass, I'd said, right, God, I've had enough. Unless you appear to me before the end of this Mass, that's it, we're done, we're through. And I missed him in the Eucharist, and so in my mind, he hadn't appeared to me. So I left church, and I said, that's it, God, I'm an atheist. But I was the world's worst atheist. Because I began to get scared that if I was wrong, I might end up in hell. So I was actually more regular at going to church as an atheist than I had been before I was an atheist. I didn't miss Mass. There wasn't a Sunday where I missed Mass as an atheist. I didn't say the responses. I didn't want to stand and kneel, but I felt a bit too self-conscious about that. So I stood and sat and knelt at the appropriate time. So I didn't say any of the responses. But I was there just in case I was wrong, and I thought maybe that would save me from going to hell. I began to get very... About this time, our house was broken into at night. Well, I say broken into, but, you know, Perth was a different place. We'd left the back door open because it was a hot night. And someone walked in and stole our TV. And I began to be worried that I would wake up one night and there'd be a burglar in the house and that they would kill me so that I couldn't identify them and that then I would discover that God was real and I would get sent to hell because I didn't believe in him. And this petrified me. So I was 17. I couldn't get to sleep without the light on. And even then, some nights, I just couldn't get to sleep. And as every good atheist does, I'd go and find like my mum's Bible or my mum's rosary beads, and I would cuddle them like a teddy bear to help me get to sleep. One night I've been out with my friends and we've been talking about sort of angels and demons and people being possessed and spontaneous human combustion and things that have got sort of no sort of scientific explanation. And that night when I was going to bed, I was so petrified. I could not get to sleep. I was just scared out of my brains. And I did something I hadn't done in a long time. I knelt down next to my bed and I said, God, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, I don't like my life. Can you do something about my life? And the next day, a youth group was starting in my home parish, which was Doubleview. And some of my friends were going along and they dragged me along. And at this youth group, Can't really remember what the talk was about. But during the talk, I sort of want to say, like, I was almost spontaneously baptized in the Spirit, right? There was no one doing anything charismatic, but the Holy Spirit came over me during this talk, and my life changed. It was like I'd been looking for somewhere to fit in all my life, and suddenly I realized where I fitted in was with God, and I had His love, and it felt like that was something that I could hold in my hand. It was something tangible, and so that began my journey. I was 17 when that happened. I joined the community 2 years later when I was 19, and that was 30 years ago. I'm 49 this year. So I've been in the community for about 30 years. Now, I'll probably come back to my journey because probably as it doesn't surprise you, my Christian journey wasn't just smooth sailing. There were some hiccups along the way. But so, yeah, if I remember, I'll get back there. I'm fairly new to having to wear reading glasses, so I'm still in the phase where I take them on and off a lot. So bear with me if I'm all right. Otherwise, I know. Actually, I'll tell you a funny story. So a few years ago, I was at Central Gathering, right? It was just one gathering back then. And I realized if I shut my right eye that I couldn't, not only could I not read the overheads, right, the projection, I couldn't even tell there were words on the screen. It was that blurry. And I was telling my wife this, and she just said, "You're just getting old. You're going to need glasses." And so I went to the doctor, and he said, "You're just getting old. Can you go to the optometrist? They'll get you some glasses." I went to the optometrist. They took one look in my eye and said, "You have to get to hospital today." I'd actually burst a vein in the back of my eye, which was why I couldn't see out of my left eye. But anyway, so it wasn't me just getting old. But then eventually, yes, my eyes did deteriorate with the reading. So anyway, okay, so I believe that over the last few weeks, Mario and Laura and Cameron have been down here talking about trusting God. You may have heard one or more of those talks. In just 2 minutes, turn to the person or people next to you and see if you can remember any one or two points that was made in any one of those talks. Now, I'll tell you what, the North Gath people were pretty bad when we did this up north, but just let's see if you can beat them and tell me anything you can remember from any of those three talks. It might be nothing, that's fine if it's nothing. All right. Has anyone got anything? Yep. Yes? Cameron's. Yep.
You're saying that to trust God in the bad times because bad times aren't necessarily spiritual attack, but God pruning, and the pruning can be painful.
Yep, fantastic. Thanks for the round of applause for Matt. That was a pretty good answer. Anyone get anything else? That's all right. Okay, well, you're already beating North. Oh, yeah? Yep, cool. You know what? The only thing North people said to me was, Mario said something about an avocado. I gave my talk about a month later, in like a month after those talks were given up North, so no one really remembered. Anyway, okay. But we've been having a lot of talks about trusting God, and they were sort of talking maybe about some of the tough stuff, right? Trusting God in tough times. I'm here today to talk about, well, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is not an oncoming train, that there is actually something good that comes out of our trusting God. And so obviously, Jesus came at Easter time, we celebrated his death and importantly his resurrection, and that resurrection has won us some victories, and victories for our trusting in him. And obviously, first up, Jesus' death and resurrection has won us the possibility of eternal life, right? Of being able to the possibility that we can spend eternity with God. In 2 Timothy, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown his own. Right? But this Paul talking that in his tough times, in his suffering, he sees that eternal victory that lies ahead for all of us. As long as we stick with God, God will stick with us. Now, if we're asked, what's the gospel message, right? What's the summary of the gospel message? We might be tempted to focus in on something like Jesus died for my sins. Now, obviously, that's a really crucial point. But that's the thing. Sometimes the focus is on the suffering, forgetting about the reward, right? Jesus didn't just die for our sins. After dying for our sins, he was raised again 3 days later. Okay, so we've got to remember that if we just focus on that dying for our sins, and sometimes Catholics are accused of wallowing in guilt, right? It's not just about the dying for our sins. He was raised again to win that victory over sin. So the gospel is just slightly more than that. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Right, this resurrection witnesses to the immense power of God. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. Okay, if we believe that the resurrection happened, the only one who has power over life and death is the creator of the universe. Right, so if the resurrection happens, then God existed. And if he doesn't have the power to raise the dead, then he's not God and he doesn't deserve our worship. It's only he who created life who can resurrect it after death. Only he can reverse the hideousness that is death itself, and only he can remove the sting and gain the victory over the grave. In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute sovereignty over life and death. Okay, so Jesus' resurrection provides us with a secure future hope. Romans 5, for just as through the disobedience of one man that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Adam brought sin into the world, but Jesus redeemed us of that sin and opened up heaven for us. The promise for Christians is that just as death was not the end for Jesus, it's not the end for us as long as we follow his commandments. Right, so that's the first sort of most obvious implication about the whole Easter message, right? Heaven's been opened, the possibility of our place in heaven has been opened up for us. But it's the resurrection that's trusting in God in the tough times, that trusting in his power. It's not just about the afterlife. Okay, it says something about this life as well. In Luke 17, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst now." Right? The resurrection has implications on our life right now. Right? It's more than just the afterlife. It should shape who we are as a people now. By trusting in God in the tough times, by just that trust in God changes our life right here and right now. Because if all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross was forgiveness for our sins and nothing more, we'd still be in the slavery to sin, right? That's not actually giving us freedom right here and right now. You know, he would have taken the punishment we deserve, but our hearts and our lives would have remained the same. You know, and that's not the fullness of the good news, right? He's actually offering us freedom here and now. We're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are set free and given a new heart with new desires. So at the Last Supper, right, Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. I don't know if you've ever been to a Passover meal. We celebrate one every year just to help understand what was going on at the Last Supper and understand that Jewish tradition. At the Passover, the Jews remembered the miracles that God had performed in rescuing them out of Egypt. and taking them to the promised land. Right? That was one of their central stories, that God of rescuing, taking them out of slavery into freedom. Right? Which is mirrored in what Jesus has done for us. So God asked Moses to go and ask Pharaoh to let the people go. And Pharaoh refused. And God brought down plagues upon Egypt to help convince Pharaoh, who remained stubborn until the 10th plague. So again, with the person next to you, see if you remember any of the plagues that Egypt endured. See if you remember any of them. And coronavirus is not one of them. You got what have you guys got? Pestilence, yeah. Darkness, yeah. And the killing of the firstborn, yeah. So that's three. Anyone want to add anything else? There was hail, yep. Water turning to blood, yep. Locusts, frogs, lice, flies or gnats, boils. I think that covers all of them, right? So no coronavirus, but there were 10 plagues that came to Egypt, and it wasn't until the death of the firstborn that Pharaoh relented and let the Egyptians go. And that Passover comes from, they sacrificed the lambs, they put the blood on their doors, and the angel of death passed over their houses. But as the Jews were leaving Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent the army after them, and God continued to work miracles. Right? He parted the Red Sea to allow the Jews to escape. As they're wandering in the desert, he fed them, he gave them water, followed them as a pillar of fire and cloud, and so on. And eventually, through trials and tribulation and much complaining and taking longer than it needed to, they got to the promised land. When people celebrate the Passover, they are encouraged. Through the Easter liturgy, we're entering into this same story, right? We're encouraged to see, in the Passover it says, see yourself personally as being liberated from Egypt by God, right? That is each of our journey. And it's the same message with Christianity. Like Jesus has liberated each of us from sin, has taken us on a journey from sin to our promised land here on earth, just in the kingdom of God, living a different way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And as has been discussed in those previous talks, though, sometimes that healing requires pain. I think Cameron talked about Hosea 6:2, which says, for God has wounded us, but God will heal us. Right, that sometimes, I missed Cameron's talk when he gave it, so I'm not sure exactly what he said, but the idea that sometimes we have things ingrained in us and God has to break them in order to heal us. Like, and the analogy can be of, like someone who suffers a broken leg out in the wilderness, and by the time they get to a doctor, several days later, the bone has started to heal, but it hasn't healed straight, and the doctor has to break the bone before it can heal properly. I've got a friend who's a doctor, and he was doing a stint in a third world country where they had no pain relief at all. And he had to amputate a guy's leg with no pain relief to save the guy's life. And he said he still has nightmares hearing the screams of that guy, but the leg was infected and would have killed him if he didn't cut it off, right? Much the same that sometimes God, there's screaming and crying in our lives as God works in us, right? But there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's good at the other side. So if we trust God with our whole lives, our whole self, then we can be set free, right? Our number one definition of our life shouldn't be, how good at sport we are, how beautiful we are, how rich we are, how smart we are. Right? The number one definition should be that we are a son or daughter of God to live in this freedom. So the decisions we make every day to trust him, our beliefs, our attitudes, our decision-making, our goals, right? If we trust our very self-image to him, then the end result is that we can become a new creation. Jesus said in John's gospel, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Right? This can be hard to see in the middle of our trusting and our difficulties and our trials. And Jesus doesn't promise to take away all of our difficulties and trials, right? He's just going to help us through them. I'll just read out this quote and then I'll tell you a bit more about life. In Deuteronomy, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But we have to proactively make these decisions, right? That we're going to dedicate our whole life to him, right? In our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our priorities, in all that we do. So, just before I go on to my third point in the talk, just a little bit more about my life. So, my dad was a wonderful man, passed away 12-ish years ago. And he was the sort of guy who would do anything for anyone, right? I'd often be, as a teenager, I'd be at my friends' houses. We think, hey, it'd be cool if I could sleep over. I'd ring up my parents just to check it was okay. And then I'd like say to my dad, can you come and pick me up and drive me home so I can get my clothes and toothbrush or whatever, and then drive me back here, then drive home. And my friends would sometimes look at me like I was, like I had just asked my dad for the most impossible thing. But for me, there was no doubt in my mind that my dad would do that for me, right? Another time when I was 18 or 19, again, I was at some friends' houses. It was like 1 a.m. We decided we were just going to sleep there. We weren't far from my house. This is, pre-mobile phones or anything. I thought, guys, I'm just going to walk home. I'm going to leave a note from my parents telling them I'm here, and then I'll ride my bike back. Only take me 40 minutes. Anyway, so I've walked home, left the note, getting the bike out of the garage, and the garage is right next to my parents' bedroom. And by this stage, it's probably close to 2 in the morning. My dad opens the front door, not wearing very much, and says, in all genuineness, can I take you somewhere? And I'm like, Dad, you should be yelling at me for waking you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, not offering to drive me somewhere. And he wasn't like, it wasn't some reverse psychology trying to guilt me. He was just genuinely, could he drive me somewhere? And so my dad was a wonderful person, right? But somewhere in my stupid brain, that led me to believe that God would only love me if I was doing things for people, right? Seeing my dad's generosity made me think, that's how I win God's love, right? And so that's point number one. And point number two was, at school, getting good grades and not being very popular for it, I had decided that people who didn't meet up to my definitions of being smart weren't very good, and they had nothing to offer me in this life. So I carried these two points with me into my Christian journey. And I did youth mission team for a couple of years. And in my second year of being on the youth mission team, I got very sick. I had an epileptic fit. I'd never had any sign of epilepsy before in my life. Unexpectedly had this epileptic fit and went to see a doctor. Someone told me where their GP was. So I tried to get to this GP, but somehow I missed where my friend's GP was and found this other GP. Anyway, he sent me to a neurologist who, at most, I can love, and trying to love him, I can say he had not read any medical literature for 30 years. Anyway, he gave me drugs that had been around since the 1960s to cope with my epilepsy, which were very, very strong, very bad side effects, nothing like the modern medication they have for epilepsy, even back in the 90s, right? And then, when I had a second fit, he put me on two sorts of medication. And not only that, he had me on too much of these medications. And it got so I could no longer think properly. I'd sort of come in and out of it, but like one day, I was tried to stay on the youth mission team, right? But one day we're going to Tasmania the next day. And I have my suitcase open on my bed and I've got my cupboard open, and I couldn't work out how to get my clothes out of the cupboard and into my suitcase. And I just stood there for about 10 minutes, and I couldn't work it out. And so I just threw my suitcase away and went to bed. And in the morning, I could work it out, and that was fine. But another day, I was at a train station I'd never been to this train station before. And it was just a suburban Sydney train station. It wasn't like I was at Central Train Station in Sydney or anything. And actually, I was going to the Epilepsy Foundation. Anyway, I was standing on the platform, and I could see the exit sign, and I couldn't work out how to get out of the train station. I couldn't work out how to follow that exit sign. And I eventually got a piece of paper out of my backpack and a pencil, and I sort of wrote down, walk towards exit sign, right? And so then I walked towards the exit sign. There were some steps, and I wrote down, walk up steps, and I walked. And then after 10 minutes or so, my mind became a bit clearer. Anyway, I'd gotten out of there. But anyway, we're down in Tasmania, and there'd been discussion that maybe I had to stop on the youth mission team. Like, I wasn't very helpful, right? Back in those days, youth mission team members used to have to work on Mondays and Tuesdays to raise the money for living in the household, and I couldn't work, so I was just a financial burden. I wasn't that much help on the school ministry days or anything that we did. Anyway, there had been talk that maybe it was time I went home, but anyway, we're down in Tasmania, we're running some stuff, and I just had this moment where I was like, I was halfway through my university degree at this point. I'd taken time off to do youth mission team. I'm like, I'm never going to be able to finish my degree because I won't even be able to find where my lecture rooms are, let alone sit through mathematics lectures, right? And so everything I'd built up about myself, about defining who I was, I'm like, it's all gone. And I had to rediscover that it didn't matter what I could do, right? God just loved me for who I was. And that my number one definition had to be, I'm a son of God. And it doesn't matter whether I ever get my maths degree, because I'm a son of God. And then 2 days later, I was asked to pray about going home. And I went to prayer, and I wanted to ask God, God, do you want me to go home? But I was too scared to do it, because I didn't know if God cared about me that much. Right? I said, God, can I go home? And I felt immediately that yes, I could go home. But I'm like, that's not enough. I need to know, do you want me to go home? But I just couldn't physically bring myself to risk praying that. And it was the next day, and I was like, I need to know whether God's saying, you know, be gone, you sniveling snot, get out of my sight, go home, back to Perth. Or whether he was wanting me to go home, but I couldn't do it. And it wasn't till the third day that I could summon up the courage to say, God, do you want me to go home? And in that, I discovered that, you know, that's how much he loved me, that he wanted me to go home and be cared for and whatever. And I guess in all of this, in trusting God in what I was going through, to trusting into his love, trusting that he cared about me, it just changed my relationship with God. Like, it broke down these barriers of me in the way I'd seen the world, right? So understanding that it's all was about was just the fact of I was God's son and he loved me, and that was all that was needed. Now, I eventually got back to Perth. I saw a different neurologist. He changed my medication, and, you know, fairly modern epilepsy medication has very little side effects, and life actually went back to normal, but I didn't know it at that point. I had no idea that my life was going to be any different than what it had been in that moment. And that was, so the point even wasn't that it got better. The point was, in that moment, I learned stuff about my relationship with God and trusting him. Okay, but Jesus' victory over death provides us the grace to overcome all things, right? So it's not, we talked about the future life, we've talked about this life, but God also gives us a mission, right, for here and now. We have a mission to bring others to this promised land along with us. Okay, to allow others to experience this resurrection too. Now, I've heard people's, you know, one description of evangelization is it's one blind beggar showing another blind beggar where the food is. Right? We can't save them, but we know someone who can. Pope Benedict XVI says, the world offers you comfort, but you were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness. We're made for this mission to bring others to Christ. In the Gospel on Palm Sunday, which was originally when I was meant to be giving this talk up north, Jesus tells his disciples to go and get him a particular donkey. And he says, you know, if anyone asks what you're doing, taking the donkey, he says, just tell them the master needs it. Now, I've often wondered about that donkey, right? And the donkey's master. Did the master know Jesus? Had Jesus actually organized with the master of the donkey that he was going to use the donkey? Or did he just use his Jesus power to make it all work? Maybe the person who owned that donkey had other plans for that donkey that day, right? Maybe that person was going on a journey and was planning for the donkey to carry its baggage, right? Maybe he was using it in some farming idea, right? But the owner of that donkey had to let go of their plans for the donkey that day in order to allow the worship of Jesus that happened on Palm Sunday, right? He had to let go of whatever else he had planned so that Jesus could be worshipped. But on Palm Sunday, another thought occurred to me. Maybe the donkey had other plans, right? Maybe the donkey was actually looking forward to a day of chewing some grass and snoozing in the sun. In Luke's gospel, it says the donkey had never been ridden before, right? Maybe the donkey prided itself on not allowing people to ride it, right? Maybe the donkey hated people and didn't let them anywhere near it. And sometimes, you know, so maybe it was too proud to let a person ever ride it. Okay, sometimes we have things that we attach to ourselves that we can get a bit precious about, and they can come between us and the Lord's work happening. Right, weirdly, I never left WA until I was 21. And I prided myself on the fact that I'd never left WA. I actually could have left WA when I was 16. My mum booked tickets for us to go and visit her sister in Adelaide. And I pretended I was sick on the day they were leaving, on my day mum and I were meant to leave. And that was like a bus trip, not just a plane flight. So that I would get left behind, so that I didn't have to leave WA. Do not know what I was thinking, right? A bit weird. Okay, so when did I first leave WA? When I was serving on the youth mission team and they asked me to go and serve in Sydney. Right, so there was a bit, some stupid thing that I was taking pride in about myself that I had to let go of to let God's work be done. Right, and that can be true for all of us. We can all sometimes be a bit of an ass, right? We can, like the donkey. And we can hang on to things that come between, you know, the Lord and his work being done, right? He wants us to be available to him, right? Maybe we want to go somewhere and we've got to change our plans to do God's work. Maybe all we want to do is sit on the couch and watch Netflix and God's asking you to do something else, right? Maybe you define yourself on some aspect, like how good you are at music or how good you are at art or the grades you get, right? Or whether you believe that everyone should wear masks or that no one should wear masks. Right? And sometimes we have to let go of these things to do God's work. And I feel like the thing about me getting sick on my second year of team too was about God. I was hanging on to this idea that my self-worth was on about my, you know, grades that I got and my, you know, success in maths and whatever, and that other people weren't worth anything. And he humbled me to teach me that, it wasn't about that, that everyone was worth stuff. But to put it a little stronger, the resurrection has bought our freedom. Jesus paid a price for our lives. You know, Paul often talks about himself. He signs off his letters as Paul, a servant of Christ. And I've read a couple of books that suggest the actual language is closer to I, Paul, a slave of Christ. Right? He recognized that Jesus had paid the price for his life and so that he was owned by Christ. But we owe Jesus, right? He's paid the price for us. And the more we're prepared to give over ourselves to him, the more fully we're living the resurrection. All right, we need to be living this not just in our words, but in our deeds. Right? The way we live our life should prove to people that we think this life is only temporary, that this life is only a preparation for the next one. St. John Chrysostom in the 4th century told his parishioners, slightly paraphrased, but he said, "The pagans are not being converted because they look at you building fine houses and gardens and baths, and they do not believe that we regard our time on earth as simply a preparation for eternity." I'm not sure what he would have said about iPhones and iPads and whatever else, right? So I think that's a challenge to all of us, is how are we living our life? You should each examine our life and ask, how much do we live for now? How much do we live for eternity? Are there things we are not prepared to give up for the sake of the gospel? Are we living our own will for God, or are we actually living God's will? Right? So we, you know, there's sort of three things. There's just living your own will for your own sake. There's living your own will but sort of dedicating it to God and thinking it's about God. But then there's really doing God's will. How much do we seek God's guidance in what we do? You know, we're not called to forego our responsibilities to care for our children and family members, but we can always examine how we spend our money and our time to see if it's in line with where God would be calling us. Okay, but also sometimes we've been given a label, not of our own making, but other people's, and we internalize it over time. Maybe you've been told that you're not smart, or you're not attractive, that no one would ever find you interesting, that you're not good at talking to people, that you've got too many mental health issues, that you're not worthy of God. Right? Sometimes we get faced with these things by other people in the world, and we start to believe it. Right? But the truth is, we can't let it get between us and God's work. We have to allow the resurrection to set us free. After all, the God who has created the universe, who has power over life and death, created each of us with our strengths and our weaknesses. Right? He chose to make us that way. He wants you as you are. God can use our strengths and our weaknesses if we let him. Because it's often in our weaknesses that give us an ability to minister to certain people. Right? Who's better to empathize with and support someone who's suffering from mental health issues than someone who's suffered those same mental health issues earlier in their life? Or if someone has a particular addiction or a vice, someone who's worked their way through that previously is someone who can actually speak into their life. Now, I'll just throw in the caution there. When Paul was converted, he spent at least 3 years by himself studying the scriptures, you know, getting his life right. Sometimes it can be too soon, right? If we've suffered, let's make something up, an addiction to drugs, right? Just as we're still working through that, we probably shouldn't be hanging out with other drug addicts and trying to bring them to Christ because we're probably not ready yet, okay? But in a few years when we're a bit more mature in Christ and have worked through that addiction, we're the best people who can minister to other drug addicts. But so God wants us, you know, to own our weaknesses but not be defined by them. We're defined by the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. A couple of months ago, actually, a word was given at the North Gath that went something like, "Don't let our suffering stop us from ministering to others. Okay, so we need to move beyond ourselves. Look around us and we see where people need help and how they need help. Right? There might be a time when someone needs to be told what the church teaches about some moral issue. Right? But maybe that person just needs to be loved. Okay? And we need to ask God how we're going to help other people. And the only way, you know, we need to be praying every day, so that we learn to recognize God's voice to lead us in how we respond to other people. Right, but just in summary, God wants us not to live for ourselves, not to worry so much about who we are or what we have become or will become in the world's eyes. He just wants us to be his children. It can require great sacrifice, because some of us might be asked to give up career, or wealth, or how we define ourselves. Right? We may, if we're prepared to give those things up as and when God asks us, right, we're trusting in God, we're trusting in the power of the resurrection. okay, which means we can win our eternity, we can win a change in our life, a freedom here on earth, and we can also bring others with us to Christ as well. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you, Marty. Thank you so much, Marty, for blessing us and teaching us and ministering to us. And I think if you need a refresher, please bounce off Marty before he leaves, because those are very powerful points. But I think what I took out of them was getting over yourself to allow God to do what he needs to do in our lives, and to let go, to let God, and to walk in the identity that we have as children of the Lord, of God, to allow him to be Father, to be Provider, and to be the Waymaker. So let's, I think it would be fitting if we could all pray for Marty, and just to bless him as he's blessed us today. So let's all pray over Marty. Father God, we thank you for encountering Marty all those years ago, Lord. Thank you for meeting him, and thank you for working through him. Thank you for blessing him. Thank you for blessing his family. Thank you for using him, and thank you for using his yes to minister to and to serve. Thank you for giving him a heart of service and a heart of ministry. Lord, we pray a protection over him and his family and his household and the work that he does at the college, Lord. We ask you to bless every day going forward, Lord. We ask you to protect his family. Be with him, Lord. Be his peace, be his counselor, be his provider and his way maker. Continue, Lord, to take him on adventures led by you, Lord. Fill him with your love. Bless him, Lord, as he's blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give Marty a round of applause, everyone. Thank you, Marty. So, brothers and sisters, we will have some refreshments in the cafe, and maybe if all the guys could just hang back just to help pack up, that'll be awesome.